This morning we continue our series that we began a few weeks ago during our 10 a.m. study Bible study hour. This series, which I have entitled The Characteristics of True Christian Community. And as I mentioned originally and throughout the last couple of messages, we will be studying or surveying the one another passages in the New Testament that relate to our calling as believers in the context of a New Testament church. This morning will be our last introductory message before we begin to look at some of those individual passages. But just to recap briefly before we go to our study today. In our first study, we considered the concept of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a New Testament church, as a community. We saw that this community of believers is established in the Old Testament. The Scriptures teach us that we are created in the image of God. And the God of the Bible is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God who eternally exists in three persons. This means that we were created to be in relationship with each other, just as the three persons of the Trinity are in close relationship with each other. This is one aspect of what it means to be created in the image of God. You and I were created to be in community. This is inherent in our nature, both with God and each other. We saw this first with Adam in the garden and his relationship with God, and then also with the creation of Eve in Genesis chapter 2. From that first married couple to the first family, we see that community is one of mankind's most basic needs. We also considered more fully how the New Testament reveals this truth and reality of community, the community of believers. From the God-ordained institute of the family in the Old Testament, we then turned to the New Testament and considered the God-ordained institution of the church under the New Covenant. The New Testament church is a community of baptized believers, redeemed sinners, bound to their Lord and to one another in the bond of love known as the covenant of grace. So the Scriptures plainly teach in both the Old and the New that God never intended for us to glorify Him, worship Him, let alone live in isolation. Community is foundational to the New Testament church. The church is ordained by God as a place for His redeemed people to function uniquely as a body. And that is what our focus was in the last couple of messages as well. One body with one head, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our unique identity as a church. We are defined in the passage just read in your hearing as a living body, a living organism. In a spiritual sense, we are connected together, mutually serving one another, united in heart, in life, and in purpose. It is a spiritual connection, distinctly spiritual. It is not biological. It is not ethical, ethnic. Rather, it is not racial, societal. It is not cultural. It is not emotional. It is not denominational. It is not even doctrinal, for that matter. That God, in His infinite wisdom, has designed for God's people to share their lives together. And it is a common life that we share. Our life is founded and rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a shared love. But it is not the love of the world. It is that agape love, that unique love of God, that divine love. That connection we share is also shared in our purpose to glorify God. It is also a shared truth. We share the truth of the gospel. We are the people of the book, those that God has called together through the power and truth of His gospel. There is a shared ministry. We serve God together and we serve one another. And there is a shared worship. As God's people, we worship the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the work of the Spirit in each of our lives. This is what we considered last week, what the Bible calls fellowship. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47 and considered the fellowship of believers in that specific example in the early church. The ministry of the Word, their meals, their prayers, their worship, all took place in the context of fellowship. That word, koinonia, a partnership, what is shared in common as the basis of fellowship. But that word, fellowship, as we noted last week, implies a mutual dependency, sharing together in a common life in Christ, in sharing with one another whatever we have, both spiritual resources and even material resources. We saw that this fellowship that we have with God is also with one another. It is not an individual thing. It is community. It is relationship, partnership, companionship, stewardship. The idea of Christian fellowship is mutual dependency. We depend upon one another. We need each other. We do not function without each other, just as a community or family, but uniquely as one body. That is why I think that image or illustration of the body is so paramount for our understanding. That one member or one part of our body is important to all the rest of the body. And that is the exact idea that we are to understand in regards to our Christian fellowship. And just as a side note, I want for us truly to understand that idea of fellowship, not in terms of what we may have been accustomed with or seen within evangelical Christianity, of fellowship being an event, an activity. We have fellowship halls or fellowship meetings. But fellowship in and of itself is a shared life together. It is that spiritual connection that we have. It is who we are. And it is for the highest good of others. So in that understanding of Christian community, both in Old and New Testament, the idea of fellowship, mutual dependency with one another in the context of the church, we see that idea of rugged individualism that marks our culture and society has no place in this community, in Christian community. Real biblical fellowship within a local church forces us to die to ourselves. It forces us to think about others first, to walk humbly, to behave selflessly towards others. Why? Why is that so important for us to understand? It is for the glory of God. What we do in our fellowship, who we are, first of all, in our fellowship, and then the horizontal aspect, what we do towards one another, in loving one another, in helping one another, in encouraging one another, in praying for one another. All of these things reflect what God has done in us on that vertical plane. We're not acting as a community or as a commune, and here are our forms of dress code and how you're supposed to talk and how you're supposed to act. It is who we are, and it is rooted and founded in the God of Scripture, His love towards us, His grace towards us, how He has forgiven us, His unconditional love. All of these things then flesh out in the horizontal plane towards one another. We show forth grace to one another, love, unconditional love towards others, patience, long-suffering, and so on and so forth. The one another statements then in the New Testament are designed for the purpose of building up and strengthening that idea and understanding of community, fellowship, and the relationships within it. It is vital for our understanding to know what God has to say in regards to our relationships one to another. Repeatedly, the New Testament exhorts us to care for one another as fellow members of the body of Christ, or how we can function effectively as a partner or members of His body, the church. If you look again at our passage today, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, I'll read them again. But speaking the truth in love, that is both with our lip and with our life, our speech and our conduct, may grow up into Him in all things, Him being the Lord Jesus Christ, following His example, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part of the body working in unison, in unity together, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. Edifying of itself specifically, as we will see it in the weeks and months ahead, through that one another ministry, that mutual ministry that we share with one another, unto the edifying of itself in love. That love that is marked, namely, by selflessness, unselfishness. The Lord Jesus Christ, here in these passages, we see, calls us to a fellowship of interdependence in which each part of the body needs the other parts. This mutual ministry is the outworking of our fellowship with other believers in the church, putting into practice our spiritual position in Christ. When we fulfill our God-given responsibilities, when we fulfill those, it is our goal and aim to live out what we are in Christ towards one another's, the result is that the body will be edified. The body as a whole will be strengthened. The body will mature, will grow, and it will be all in the context of that uniquely Christian love. So for our study today, I want for us to consider this, the vital question that we must ask ourselves as members of this local body, of this local church, is how do we have the kind of fellowship that encourages, edifies, and serves one another? And why I thought it was important for us to have one more introductory message before we dive into the individual passages is that I want for our foundation to be stable and understanding of that truth and foundation in which we stand upon before we go out and busy ourselves with doing these things. It is important that our action is rooted, our affections are rooted in divine truth. God has put our heads above our hearts. We must understand His truth, and it must enter into our minds. We must contemplate and deal with those things, and then it should enter into our hearts and then out through our lives. In God's infinite wisdom, He has given us the manual to live out this mutual ministry, this community, this fellowship within a local church. It is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Our source for truth in this matter is not found in man's wisdom or the world's methods. And I say that, namely, because churches have done just that. They have taken in the models and examples of the world, man's innovation, man's creativity, man's methods, even business methods, and placed them within the church, adopted all of these things without question, so that when people come into a church, they are essentially spectators, watching a worship band perform, watching a full-scale production before them, and they think the whole time that they are participating in worship and in fellowship, where it is nothing of the sort according to Scripture. Our source is God's Word. Scripture alone is the authoritative source for truth and knowledge when it comes to community life within a church. This is of utmost importance for our understanding. The Bible alone is sufficient. It is our only rule or standard for doctrine and practice, for faith and life. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a very familiar passage. All scripture, literally every scripture in all of its parts, is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That is learning to live in conformity to God's will and God's word, both privately and publicly. God's word is sufficient to give us that instruction in how we are to live out our lives in holiness, fully pleasing God in the context of this church. That the man of God may be perfect or adequate, complete, thoroughly furnished. This means to make complete, fully equipped or fully outfitted unto all good works, or better, every good work. It is important that our minds and our thinking as a church are rooted and grounded in Scripture. This is who we are as a church. This is who we are as a Baptist church. This is what we have established, this church has established since its inception, since its very beginning. But it is important for us to understand that doctrinal truth, which we stand upon, which we are grateful for and know the priority of, see it played out in our lives. We cannot just have doctrine for the mind without that doctrine showing forth in our lives. There, it would show that we are defunct then in our understanding of Scripture. If we are seeking just to fill our minds with truth without not seeking to live out those truths within our lives, especially in terms of Christian community, especially in terms of our mutual relationships within the church. In the Bible, the New Testament, in our case, the instruction in righteousness for our shared life as believers in fellowship is found in two phrases in our English versions, or one word in the original language of the New Testament. The word given by the Holy Spirit to its authors that speak to relationships within the context of a local church is the Greek word allelon, meaning each other or one another. By studying this word that appears time and time again in the New Testament, we can acquire a deeper understanding of the standards, the requirements, and beauty of true Christian community. This word is not given to address our relationship to God or our relationship to ourselves, nor is it given to address our relationship with believers, generally speaking. Rather, it is given to address the mutual relationships within a community of believers in a local church. This word one another, or allelon in the Greek, is a reciprocal pronoun. Why is that important? It is important because it speaks to the essential character of Christian community, of Christian fellowship, of our responsibilities, of that requirement, that standard that God has set for our mutual relationships within a church. Reciprocal means mutual, shared, done by each to the other, united in feelings, united in actions, united in responsibilities, united in attitudes. Allelon is often used in Scripture in connection with a command to indicate the mutual accountability, the mutual responsibility that we have. It is not an optional thing. It are not suggestions that are given to us, but God in His infinite wisdom has given us commands, knowing that we need instruction. Because in this life, as we are still dealing with indwelling sin and remaining corruption, dealing with besetting sins, dealing with that nature that is still inclined towards selfishness, towards looking towards ourselves first before looking out to others, God has given us these commands. It occurs, this word allelon, 100 times in 94 verses in the New Testament. Approximately 59 of those occurrences are in the imperative mood, which is used to express a command or exhortation or an entreaty of how we ought to relate to one another. And obedience to these commands is imperative. Something need be said only once by God for us to regard it or deem it as important. But given the frequency of these commands, over 50 times, we observe how vital these truths are to the health, the growth, and the ministry of the body of Christ. If you were to survey the one another passages in just one sitting, you will quickly realize two things: the necessity of the ministry and support of others, and our responsibility to minister to others. So for the remaining time that we have, I want for us to consider the foundations and motivations for the one another commands in Scripture. Our study of these one another passages provides us with a number of principles that lay the foundation and set forth the reasons why God has given these commands in the New Testament. What is the common ground that binds us together? What constitutes the foundation, the very motivations for the one another exhortations of Scripture? And I have 8 foundations, 8 bases of truth here that we have, that we see fleshed out throughout the New Testament. And I will go through them relatively quickly. First and foremost, we are in Christ. The basis of our fellowship is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1, that our fellowship, first and foremost, is with God. God the Father, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even the Holy Spirit. It is because of the work of the Holy Spirit that we have fellowship, first and foremost, with God. Secondly, we are God's children. By virtue of our union with Christ, we are God's children. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The apostle gives us here the greatest of all reasons and the highest standard in our relationships one to another. He is telling us that we are to become in life, in our very experience as a church body, what we are in reality as believers in Christ. We are the children of God through the new birth by virtue of our adoption. Adoption is that act of God which brings us into that relationship with Him as Father and us being His children. That intimate bond that we have with God as sons and children. It is through adoption that we receive the Holy Spirit and how we become the children of God. Therefore, our understanding of being the children of God, we are to, as Pastor Downing has often said, to bear the family resemblance. If God is our Father and we are His children, we will bear those spiritual traits within our own personality, our own actions, our own life. We are to imitate His character, especially His love, when we are considering the late relationships within the local church. As a father of young children now, and watching the personalities blossom and develop within my own children, I oftentimes will see them playing by themselves or with each other or talking to other people. And sometimes I watch, especially my older children, to see how even some of the things that they've seen in me, just the things of how I stand or how I laugh or how we say some of the things that we do, and they imitate them as if they were watching us in a mirror and reacting exactly how we do those things. It is innate in our nature to imitate others. And as children of God, we are to imitate our Heavenly Father. It is important for us to understand this. In the context of the church, in our meetings here today, it is easy for us. We feel that enthusiasm, that vigor of, yes, we want to follow Christ. We want to be like our Heavenly Father. But when the rubber meets the road, that is when that struggle comes into play. In the context of the church, when relationships are frayed, right? When heads butt, what is our reflects our imitation. We have to fight and wrestle against that sinful nature. We have to be faithful and disciplined to imitate our Heavenly Father in the instructions that He has given, to imitate our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, to see His selfless love, His humility, to do this all with joy. God has given us His Spirit. He has given us His Word. He has given us examples and illustrations that are replete throughout Scripture for us to imitate, for us to understand, and for us to live out so that we please Him as a child to their father. That same relationship and understanding again of that child who wants to please his father by doing what his father has told him or instructed him to do should be that very heart. It's not out of coercion. It is not out of slavish fear. It is out of reverential fear that we would seek to honor God in our lives for what he has done. It is out of a heart of gratitude that we live out these things. We are in Christ. We are God's children. Thirdly, we are brethren. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 23. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament clearly teaches that our justification by faith alone in Christ alone and our regeneration, that new birth, that we are born from above, that we are born from the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the family of God, that our union in Christ is joined with our union to other believers. And that union with other believers is of a spiritual nature again. Therefore, it is regardless of gender, of race, of culture, of education, of status, of position in our society. We share the same spiritual father, the same elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the same comforter that indwells us, the Holy Spirit, the same spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And as brethren in the Lord, we should have a Christ-like love towards one another, seeking to work together, serve one another. The one another emphasis of the New Testament is closely tied to the fact that our relationship one to another as brethren, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we are members of one another. I have alluded to that already in earlier, but I'll read a few passages again for our understanding. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Paul writes, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." 1 Corinthians 12:25, that there should be no schism, no division, no discord in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, every man speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body." We are all individual parts of one body in Christ. The New Testament also teaches that when we are given saving faith, and that faith is rooted in Christ, that the Holy Spirit joins us as children to the Lord, to God the Father, and as members and brethren one to another, into one body. In the three passages that we just read, this illustration and relationship forms the very basis and ground of the various one another passages and commands that we have. As members of one body, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that we do, how we live our lives, how we think, and how we act accordingly are in the context of being one body. We are to be consistent in our lives, in our care towards one another. Right? We don't go out and intentionally take a hammer and slam it on our finger. But sometimes, sadly, within churches, that is exactly what happens in relationships. Someone feels because they have been wrong, or someone looked at them wrong or said something wrong, that I have to go and say my piece. I have to make things right in my own mind because I deserve better. And therefore, we take that hammer with our words and smash it upon our body. But it should not be so. It is completely contradictory in the sense of understanding us as being one body. This truth is to be a protection against any division within the body. Fifthly, we are taught by God to love one another. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. This is a selfless love, for love is or from God, and everyone that loveth others is born of God and knoweth God. As Christians, we love God. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been born of God. We know God intimately. That love that we have stems from that regenerating grace in our own lives. That love that God has shown us in Christ Jesus is that same love that is to flow out and be found in our lives one to another. God has shown us clearly, evidently, how we are to love one another by His love towards us. Since God is love, our intimate relationship with Him will produce love towards others. Sixthly, God has loved us. 1 John 4, verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Our love towards others is a response to God's love for us and His purposes through us. We, of all people, throughout this in this world, have experienced the gift of God's love, the new life that it brings, the transforming work in our lives, knowing that we were yet once dead in our trespasses and sins, enemies of God, hostile towards God. He, in His sovereign, free and sovereign grace, came to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivering us, redeeming us, reconciling us to Himself so that we have peace with God and are now the friends of God. And that love, again, our love for others should be a response to God's love for us. 7. It is the expression and fulfillment of God's will. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This understanding of this command to love God and especially to love others must be first understood in terms of the indicative. The only way that we can live out this command to love others is first by what God has done in us. God's love and grace operating in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then, as we see this command, because we are the children of God, because God has given us His Spirit, has given us His Word, we are able then to live out these truths and follow and obey these commands outwardly. We need the imperatives, the principles, the promises and guidelines of Scripture to give us that standard of love towards others. Pastor Downing has said, as love fulfills the law, so love is defined by law. This is central to our understanding when we think about how we are to love others. Our understanding of Christian love is rooted in God's truth, in God's commands, and it guards us from a love that degenerates into mere sentimentality, irrationality, self-indulgence, or worse, immoral love. God has given us the very standard of how we are to love one another, especially as found in the Ten Commandments, in His moral law. And lastly, it is because we want to glorify Him. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As every man hath received the gift, that is that special gift graciously given by God, even so minister that same gift one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So that, here's the reason, here's the purpose, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise or glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Here is, in this glorious passage of God's truth that calls us to serve one another as good stewards, to be responsible over the grace that God has shown to us, even in the gifts that He has given to us in our own lives, in our own place here within this church, towards others in the body of Christ, these particular gifts that God has given us, especially in service, that we are to do these things. Ask God to enable us, to help us by His Spirit, to minister to one another. We are to actively, like I've mentioned previously, not stand from the sidelines and see what things need to be done. God has given us grace. God has given us gifts and talents and abilities to use those gifts in service to one another. It is to roll up our sleeves and to get busy in loving and serving others. We have all that we need in Christ. There is no excuses for the believer. All the excuses are inward. They're not because of God. God has lavished His love upon us and His grace upon us so that we can glorify Him in our relationships one with another. With these foundations and motivations for what God has done in us and through us, I trust in the weeks and months ahead that we are now ready to dig into these one another passages. So a few closing thoughts and observations. In these introductory messages on Christian community, we have learned that no man is an island, that no individual believer can function effectively in isolation. We need the help and love of others, the help and love of the other members of this body. We need encouragement, counsel, prayer, even physical help. And we ought to give the same to others and to be intentional, to always be looking out towards others. I taught my son recently something that was happening within our day and teaching him responsibility to take initiative in things. He plays baseball. So baseball, one of the basic fundamental rules or actions within baseball is to be in the ready position. We always tell the kids, be ready. Always be in the ready position. So I told Joshua the other day, because of something that had happened, to always be ready. Be in that ready position to help other people, especially in the context of our family, especially in the context of the younger siblings or your mother or your father. Be ready to help others. And so the same inclination and posture should be for every believer. Always ready and looking out to help others, to be ready to help others. Secondly, every believer is important and essential to the proper function of the church as the body of Christ. We have something to contribute to the well-being, to the growth and ministry of the body of Christ. Every single member of the church has that responsibility. And as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 teaches us, and as Pastor Jim has taught us in those Wednesday night studies, that even those members that are not seen, the less visible members, are actually more important, more vital to the unity, to the strength of the church than those that are visible. So that truth goes out to every person of this church, no matter who you are. You have that responsibility, but you have that vital part in the life of this church. And lastly, in our day and age, there is a lack, a want of a true definition of what the church is, what it is in Christ and what it is to be. In our day, sadly, we see many see the church as a voluntary association, a country club. I pay my dues, you serve me, you give me what I paid for. So many see it like this rather than a commitment, like a marriage, that we are covenanted together, one to another. Our mutual accountability and mutual responsibility is vital for the good of the church and the glory of God. But last and definitely not least, our fellowship and love in the context of this church towards one another has a direct impact in our witness to the world. John 13:35 teaches us, does it not, that all men will know that we are His disciples by our love, our devotion one to another. We want to affect and impact the world around us. We want to see God's transforming grace, the gospel, go forth in this community. It is through our love towards one another, love for that truth, love for that relationship that we share in Christ, and that gospel that we are all a part of and united in purpose to go forth into this world, not only in our lip and what we declare before people in our truths, in the truths of the gospel, but also in our lives, to see those very truths reflected in each one of us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for these truths within Your word, these glorious realities. Help them to sink deep within our minds and hearts. Help us to see our responsibility, our duty, but fill that our hearts with joy and gratitude in You, in what Christ has done for us, what He is doing in us through His Spirit, that we would go forth seeking to honor and glorify You, to please You for the sake of Christ. Help us, we pray, O God. Fill us with Your grace and Spirit. Enable us to take these truths and apply them to our lives. We ask and pray these things through Christ's name. Amen.